You know what? Sermon on the Mount. What is right? Sermon on the Mount. And what's the first thing in the Sermon on the Mount? The Beatitudes, right? And so in the Sermon on the Mount, what is it? We're looking at the Sermon on the Mount as Jesus giving us glasses so that we can see the world the way he wants us to see the world. Because all of us have a worldview. Every single one of us in this room has a way that we look at life, how we interpret everything going on around us. And our worldview matters. And God has some spiritual glasses for us that if we look through his lenses, that we're going to have a clear view of this world and we're going to process life the right way and we're not going to miss things. Because how many of you know that if you don't have the right prescription, things get blurry and you can miss some very important things, like the car in front of you. You know what I'm saying? You got to have the right prescription. I just went and got a new prescription, and so hopefully it's going to help me. But I probably need more than a new prescription to really help me. I'm just saying. But anyway, we all have a worldview, and we all need to be putting on those spiritual glasses that God has for us. And here are those spiritual lenses, those spiritual glasses that we need. It's right here in his word. And so Jesus preached a sermon so that we could process and see things the way that God wants us to. And so that's why we're in the Sermon on the Mount. Today we're going to be allowing the sixth beatitude to have its way in our lives. And that sixth beatitude that Jesus gave us is, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Now, whenever I read that, I get so excited because, come on, I want to see God, right? I mean, who doesn't want to see God? I mean, I'm tired. You know, we see so many other things in this world. Most of the stuff that we get thrown in front of our eyes now, we got to turn away and not even look at. It's so messed up. But Jesus is saying that, like, we can actually see God. That's mind blowing. But it's real. Jesus said it. So happy in God, blessed are those who have pure hearts. Why? Because they're going to see God. Title of today's message is, we can see God. Why don't you say that right? Say after me, say, we can see God.
We can see God.
Say, I want to see God.
I mean it.
Amen. All right. Woo. So before we dive into what I really am excited about looking at is the fact that we can see God and what that means to us today, I want to make sure that we lay some groundwork. Because Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And so the first thing I want to look at is what is the heart? Blessed are the pure in heart. What's this heart that Jesus says needs to be pure so that we can see God? Well, first of all, let's remember this, that we were created in the image of God. Every one of you in this room, you were created in the image of God. This is the thing about God. God is tripartite. That's the theological term for the fact that he is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And just as God is tripartite, we were created in his image tripartite. Really, three aspects of our being. Spirit, soul, also known as heart. Spirit, heart, and body, the flesh. Created in the image of God, three parts. And so what is this heart part of us, though? We got the spirit, the heart, and the body. What's this heart that Jesus is saying that if it's pure, that we will actually see God? So the heart is what you are in the secrecy of your feelings and your thoughts. That's your heart. It's that place of your inner being that nobody else sees, nobody else knows, but God does. It's your heart. It's that invisible core of our being that matters more to God than our external appearance or actions. It's that inner man. The heart. You know your heart. You know you got a heart. You know that inner place of feelings and thoughts that only you and God are familiar with. the heart. Check this out. 1 Samuel 16:7. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him." Now, who is it that God has rejected? God has rejected Eliab. This is David's, soon to be King David. Right now he's just a little whippersnapper. But it's his oldest brother, Eliab. And this, his oldest brother, he's the oldest. He's probably the tallest. Probably a pretty good looking guy. Probably tough, strong guy. So in all appearance, he looks like the one that's going to be anointed to be king. But again, the Lord says, do not consider what you're seeing with your eyes. Don't consider his appearance or his height, his stature. I've rejected him. He goes on and says that the Lord does not look at the things that man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord looks at what? The heart. A couple of weeks ago, I watched one of Ben's preseason basketball tournaments. He's not in here right now, so I can say whatever I want to say. Amen. It's dangerous to be a PK, to be a pastor's kids, or a PW, a pastor's wife, or a PF, a pastor's friend, or... Amen. So I was watching one of Ben's preseason basketball games, and there was a new guy on the team that I'd never seen before. And, you know, I was watching him in warm-up. And in warm-up, I'm like, okay, this guy's an athlete. I can tell he's athletic, but I don't know, man. He doesn't really look like a basketball player. He doesn't really move, you know, in warm-ups like a basketball player does. He's tough, but not so much that basketball, you know, feel to him. But I was wrong. And boy, was I wrong. This 6'1 sophomore not only had a jump shot, but he could throw down the two-handed dunk with authority, and he did it in a game. So my initial perception and perspective of this kid, looking at the outward appearance of this pregame warm-up, was completely wrong, because he had a lot more in him than I was aware of. I'm still impressed. I mean, this kid jumps off 2 feet and throws it down with two hands. And I'll go ahead and say it, he's a white boy. Anyway. Oh, man, I did not get that, by the way. I got the what we usually get. Let's look at the heart again. Because out of the heart flow all the issues of life. Every issue of life flows out of the heart. The good, the bad, the ugly. It's all in there. And it all comes out in some way. Jesus says this, Matthew 15:19. He says, from out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. Out of the heart. That's where that flows. That's where that comes from. This is why I cringe every time I hear somebody say, hey, just follow your heart. Man, just follow your heart. If your heart says do it, just do it. Man, that's crazy talk. And if you say that, stop saying that. Stop telling people to follow their heart. Because unless they've been fully sanctified, there's still junk in the heart. And the heart can lead them into some pretty sorry, dangerous places. But out of the heart, out of that inner being, that secrecy of our thoughts, that secrecy of our feelings, of who we are in the inner man, all kinds of stuff flows out of there. Even it comes out of our mouths, Jesus says in Matthew 12:34. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So this is why the heart is of utmost concern to Jesus, to God, right? Is because this is where who we really are resides. And this is where who we really are starts to show itself, is out of the heart. Again, the good, the bad, and the ugly. So this is the heart, but what does it mean to have a pure heart? Because Jesus says, again, that blessed or happy in God are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Not happy in God as everybody who has a heart, but happy because everybody has one. Happy in God are the pure in heart, for those are the folks that are going to see God. I like how Charles Finney frames it. This is what Finney says. Finney says that a wicked heart is a mind in a state of devotion to self. A pure heart, a mind in a state of devotion to God. It is a state of moral purity resulting from a committal of the soul to God. I mean, he really wraps it up. And there's three things that we can pull out of how Finney is helping us understand what a pure heart really looks like. And that's this. Number one, that the pure in heart are devoted to God. The pure in heart are devoted to God. Number two, the pure in heart intentionally fix their minds on God. And number three, the pure in heart live out their devotion to God through their actions. Because after all, it ultimately shows up in our actions, who we really are, in our actions and in our speech. So do you want to know the condition of your heart? Let's start looking at the evidence. Let's get real, right? Jesus didn't just tell us these things. He didn't preach a sermon just to kind of, you know, give us some truth, although he gives us a whole lot of truth. He preached these words because he wants people to process this stuff and to let it change them. So let's check out what is the condition of our hearts. And I'm not going to have anybody raise their hands. And if I accidentally say, don't raise your hands and all that kind of stuff. But, all right? This is between you and God. Again, this is that secret place that you and God are aware of. So let's look at the evidence of a pure heart. First of all, what are we devoted to? What do you mean, what are we devoted to? Well, what are you spending your time on? What do you spend your time thinking about? What do you spend your money on? The condition of your heart really can, you can look at it by looking at your calendar. You can pull out your phone right now, and you can look at your calendar. And you can start getting a picture of your heart, of your devotion. You can start looking at your calendar and looking throughout the week and seeing what are those things that are immovable that I will not remove from my life, from my calendar. And then what are those things that are optional if I feel like it, if I have time? Somebody who is pure in heart has a devotion to God. And a great place to look at devotion, again, is in our calendar. Another place to look is our bank statement. What are we devoted to? Back to the calendar really quick, though. Let me just say this. Hey, we got to work. The Bible says you got to work. And the slacker who doesn't work isn't going to eat. So we got to work. That's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. Adam was working even before the fall. Work is not a result of the fall. Work is something that we were created for. And God says that we're even to work 6 days and on the seventh day rest. So being a hard worker isn't a bad thing. Working 40 hours in your calendars, you look at your calendar and you got 40 hours set aside for work. Maybe up to 50 hours. If you go past that, I want to encourage you maybe to talk to somebody. I mean, I'm serious. And I know some people really like to work and some people feel like they really have to work. But I'm willing to even talk to you if you find out that your work is running your life. Because it's not supposed to be. It's supposed to be a blessing, a way for you to, for God to provide for you through that. So if it's running your life, let's talk. You know what I'm saying? But as you look at your calendar, you got those 40, 50 hours a week that are set aside to do what you're created to do, and that's work. But what about all that other time? What about all that other margin that you've been blessed with, that resource of time that you've been blessed with? What is it devoted to? What or who is first and won't be moved anyway? As you can tell, I kind of have a strong opinion on that because I think that's important. I think time is more valuable than money. And I think God wants our time. He doesn't care about our money. He's the one who gave it to us anyway. He wants our time. Sitting before Him, listening to Him, getting to know Him more and more and more. But you can also check out your devotion by looking at your pocketbook, by looking at your bank statement. What are you devoted to? Where does your first and your best go? To the things of God? Where are those resources that God gave you? I mean, we only have the breath in our lungs because of God. I mean, so the what we have in the bank, whatever that, I mean, if He's the one who gives us our breath, I mean, that stuff, it's all from Him. Everything comes down from the Father of lights. Every good and perfect gift comes from Him. And so, are we acknowledging that as Scripture tells us to acknowledge that? By bringing the tithe and the offering and giving our first and our best, not our leftovers. What are we devoted to? And how much do we trust God? I'm not going to go into a whole talk about the tithe and offering, but I want you to read up on it maybe. If you struggle in that area of tithes and offerings and you find yourself, you know, just stepping into that area when it's convenient, read up on that. Read up on the heart really behind it. It's not about grabbing your money. It's about blessing us, and it's about trusting Him and releasing really full control to the one that, man, we're desperate to have control of our lives. So what are we devoted to? Evidence number one, what are we devoted to? Here's the second indicator of the condition of our heart. What are our minds fixed on? And I'm going to say this because I do think this is important, and I do think we can all get there. And again, all of this stuff, I know God isn't sharing any of these beatitudes to try to shame anybody. God is sharing these beatitudes that are kind of really tough and hard and call us to a way deeper level in our lives, a way deeper level of surrender and commitment. He's not calling us that. He's not pointing this stuff out to humiliate us or guilt us. He's giving us this truth so that we can do life His way and walk into the blessings. Blessed are the pure in heart, are those who mourn, who are meek, who are persecuted, happy in God. So what are our minds fixed on? And I want to say this, it's possible, because after years I've been able to train myself to, I would say 90% of the time to do this, and that is to wake up, fix my mind on the Lord first thing, before anything else comes in my mind, and start talking to Him, crying out to Him, singing to Him, listening to Him. A pure heart is going to have a mind that's fixed on God. And we can start thinking about, and we should start thinking about God. He should be the last person we think about when we lay our heads on our pillow. And He should be the first person that we think about when we wake up in the morning. Not ourselves. Not our boss. Not our checking account. Not the deal that we have going on. But the Creator of the universe, who fearfully and wonderfully made us, who loved us, who sent His Son to redeem us and give us mercy and grace. He should get that devotion. We should be listening to Him and seeking Him and thinking about Him all day long. Man, when Velvet and I started going out, I couldn't stop thinking about her. And I still think about her, man. I was driving down off that mountain and I was just thinking, man, I got a good wife. I can't wait to see her again. So I texted her. I said, I'm coming home. And she didn't get the text. And anyway, that's a whole nother story. But anyway. A pure heart is devoted, developed, and maintained through a devotion to God. And that devotion begins with our thoughts. Do you know what consumes your thoughts is important? And is it God or is it the cares of this world that consumes your thoughts? I mean, really, be honest with you, with God and with yourself. Because I know the cares of this world are powerful and they're brutal and they want to consume us. But I want to say something else, that you can choose your thoughts. You can choose your thoughts. Scripture says, think on these things. Well, That means we have the ability, as those who are born again and redeemed and have the grace of Jesus Christ in us, we have the ability to think on God things. Scripture tells us that we can take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ Jesus. So we can choose our thoughts. Does that mean that we aren't going to have little things coming in our head that want us to think a certain way? No, those are called temptations. But we can choose whether we're going to think on those things or whether we're going to think on these things. We can choose our thoughts. And I know there's folks in the room, we need to hear that right now. You can choose your thoughts. You can choose what consumes your brain, your thoughts, your concerns. You have all you need in Christ Jesus to take every, I love Scripture says, not to take your thoughts, but it says to take every thought captive. Every thought to the obedience of Christ Jesus. We can choose our thoughts. So evidence number one that we have a pure heart is we're devoted to God. And you can look at real things in your life to see where your devotion is. The second evidence that we have a pure heart is our minds are fixed on God. Again, much like anything else, He gets our first, our best. You know, He's the one that we can't stop thinking about. And you might think, but I'm just not wired that way. That's a lie. If you're wired in Christ Jesus, if He's wired into you, if you've been rewired by the grace of Christ Jesus, you can think that way. He can be on your mind all day long. He can be. He wants to be. You're wired that way now. Now that means you have to remind yourself of that and even train yourself. I mean, almost everything in life, we have to train ourselves. And we have to take those steps of being diligent to walk in those right ways. I need to train myself to eat better right now. I'm just going to say it right from the pulpit. I got to do a better job at that. Anyway, just being real. Number three, the other thing that we can look at to find out what we're devoted to is what are our actions. Finney again says, are we growing in moral purity? I love Titus 1 verses 15 and 16. It says, to the pure, all things are pure. Now, that's crazy. But notice, all things are pure. To the pure, all things are pure. Anyway. I think it's important, I don't know if you caught that little thing, because often we can just think, well, to the believer, all things are pure. You know, well, there are some things that are not pure, and if you engage in them, even as a born-again follower of Jesus, it's not pure. But those who are devoted to God, who are motivated by God, who are thinking on God, and who are doing the things, therefore, that God is causing them or prompting them to do, those things are going to be pure. Because we're going to be doing the will of God. And the will of God is pure. So to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and their consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny Him. They're detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. So you see what Paul is doing there as he's writing to Titus? He's tying together the condition of our hearts and our actions. But let me say this very, very clearly. Being pure in heart isn't obtained by right actions. That's not how we gain a pure heart, by doing good. But pure actions will be the result of a pure heart. You know how you want to get the horse before the cart, not the cart before the horse. And the pure heart will pull good actions behind it. Get the good actions in front of the pure heart, that horse isn't going anywhere. So, pure actions flow out of a pure heart. What's interesting, though, is that even doing the right things to impress God, not only doesn't impress God, but makes Him sick. So we go to Isaiah 64, 7, 6 and 7. Y'all are familiar with this passage, more than likely all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are as filthy rags. What righteous acts are those? He's referring to righteous acts that we're doing out of the wrong heart for the wrong reasons, for selfishness. All of our righteous acts are as filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and made us waste away because of our sins. So I just want to point out, God isn't looking for behavior modification when we're looking to be those who are pure in heart. It's not about behavior modification, but our behavior will modify as our hearts are purified by the Lord. Look, when I'm discipling my children and disciplining them, my goal isn't, well, I thought about this, and so I gotta be careful. My goal is behavior modification when I'm disciplining my kids. I'll be honest with you. I want them to change their behavior, no doubt about it. I really want them to stop doing what they're doing when they're doing something that's destructive or wrong. Okay, so, but that's not the ultimate goal. The real goal is to get to their heart, that their hearts would change in that area of their lives. Because, and let's get to their hearts when they're young. Because when they make those kind of decisions out of that kind of a heart when they're older, I mean, the results are a lot worse, a lot more destructive. And so the Lord is interested not just in our behavior modification. He knows that's going to come as he gets our heart. As our hearts are given to him, all that other stuff's going to happen. And ultimately, that's not ultimately his concern anyway. He's got our hearts. He's got us. That's what he's after because of his love. So the pure in heart chase after God, not other stuff. The pure in heart pursue God, not selfish things. The pure in heart forsake all other affections and long for God alone. The pure in heart are crazy in love with God and don't allow anything else to compete for his affection. And then the pure in heart see God. The pure in heart see God. God. King David, man after God's own heart. Talked about him a little earlier. This is a guy who was all in with God. He had a heart devoted to the Lord. He didn't do everything right, but he loved God. And when he recognized that he had done something wrong, he was torn up about it. And so here's this guy who has a heart for God, and this is what he has to say about having a pure heart and seeing him. He says in Psalm 24:3, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? I mean, who can go up and spend time with God? Who can go up and get face to face with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. David, the man after God's heart, understood the connection between having a pure heart before God, a devotion to him, an undivided heart, and seeing him. And Jesus is telling us in the sixth beatitude that if we look through the lens of a pure heart, we will see God. And now seeing God is this. We know we can see God in eternity. So there's seeing God in eternity, but there's also the seeing God now. We're going to see God in eternity because we have been made righteous and made pure by the work of Christ Jesus. He has justified us. If we have been justified, made new, born again in Christ Jesus, we have that pure heart that will allow us to see God, see him face to face, to see Jesus in his resurrected bodies. As we are looking through our eyes, through our resurrected bodies, we will see God for eternity. That's a promise from God, and he's a promise-making, and he's a promise-keeping God. If our hearts have been purified by the work of Christ Jesus, and we have submitted our lives to him, if we believe with our hearts, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, if we follow Jesus, if he's our King, we will see God. And I love that reality. Is that, you know what? We're going to physically see God because we're going to spend eternity spirit, heart, and body. We're not going to spend eternity just as a spirit being. We're going to spend eternity the way God created us to live. And we're going to do that in resurrected, perfect bodies and with perfect eyes. I'm not going to be wearing these anymore, right? We're going to see God face to face. We're going to see Jesus in his resurrected glory. So the pure in heart will see God in eternity. But the pure in heart will also see God now. Why don't you say that, because it's getting a little late in the sermon. I'm almost done. But just say this after me. Say, I will see God now. Amen. See, how do the pure in heart see God now? We see God in miracles. We see God show up in powerful, miraculous ways. That's one way of seeing God. We see God move mountains and heal diseases. We get to see God, Him at work. In a broken world, the light shines and everything changes. We are seeing God in action. We see God changing hearts and transforming lives. You have that family member who's just been, you know, living for the devil, if you will, and all of a sudden everything changes. I'll use the example of Kanye West. I mean, I couldn't even listen to his music before because I'm not allowed to, right? Because of, I'm not going to put that stuff in, right? And all of a sudden he's singing, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. How does that happen? Only God. We are seeing God. Now, we don't need to go any further and try to figure it all out, right? But we got a guy who went from saying stuff that we can't say ever to Jesus is Lord. We are seeing God move in people's lives, whether it's Kanye, whether it's your brother, your sister, your daughter, your mom, my grandfather. We get to see God transform a life and turn it all around. We see God defeat the devil and drive back the enemy. We see God in dreams and visions. How many of you have seen God in dreams and visions in different ways? Speaking to you, talking to you, moving. Yes. We see God in the midst of life circumstances, holding us up, walking with us. Then we even get to hear his voice from time to time. And some people have heard the audible voice of God. That's amazing. But we also get to hear that still small voice that speaks to our spirit and whispers to us. We can see God. God is alive and doing amazing and awesome things to those who are pure in heart. And I want to just highlight a couple of those things, just examples, so that we can kind of understand how we get to see God. Lennox Meshingase, Lennox Mash, some people call him, right? Been praying for years for his eyesight. He's a truck driver, needs good eyesight. Been getting worse and worse and worse. Just kept bringing it to the Lord. And one day, you all remember the testimony. It's even online. We got a video of it, right? You can see it. You can watch it. Anyway, one day he's driving down the road. I'm going to tell you this about Lennox. I've been walking with that brother for years. This is a guy who loves the Lord. This is a guy who has a heart for God. This is a guy, a man of prayer. It's a man of worship. A man of the word, a man of faith. And this guy, this brother in the Lord, is driving down a highway in his truck, and all of a sudden everything's blurry. He doesn't know what the deal is. He's trying to clean his glasses. Everything's still blurry. Finally, he takes his glasses off long enough to realize, I can see perfectly without these glasses on. I'm going to tell you right now, that man saw God that day show up in his life in a powerful way. A powerful way. Another example, you all remember Scott Lowmile's son, Jacob Lowmile. We're in the hospital room that night over at Banner Desert. He's declared brain dead. We show up, we're praying. His mom comes down, starts praying like a crazy Pentecostal woman full of faith, man. Just started lighting up the room with some faith there at a whole nother level. And we're praying, and we got to see God show up. And a man that was brain dead and they were about to pull the plugs is alive again. We got to see God. Now I want to say this. The pure in heart, I mean, get to see God. Get to see God show up. Get to see the result of seeking Him and being devoted to Him, of looking to Him for these kind of solutions and being desperate for Him. And He shows up in miraculous ways. Sean Donaldson. One of our ministers here, minister of outreach here at Evident Life Church. I asked him if I could share this, just so you know, so you're not afraid I'm just going to start sharing your stuff, all right? All right? I'm your pastor. I'll ask. I'll make sure it's okay. Sean, this is a believer. This is a guy that I saw going to church way back in the day at Word of Grace days. I mean, this is a man of faith gets overtaken by alcohol and alcoholism. And it was not just casual. It was taking him out. It was ruining his marriage, his relationship with his children. He ends up in Tent City. He ends up in a halfway. I mean, it was bad, right? It was like all the way on this thing. And we walked alongside each other. And we fought, and not with each other, but with this sin, this thing that had his flesh that was taking him out. We fought against it, and we saw God show up miraculously one day as Colossians 2:14 was declared, and he spoke it over his life, and the written code that was to rob, kill, and destroy him was torn up, was broken, and he walked in freedom. We saw God that day. We saw God. Man, when we're showing up and we're doing life together as a body of Christ and somebody gets a prophetic word and we hear God give a word of knowledge that is like speaking to us, like reading our mail and exactly what our heart has been longing for and needing, and the Lord brings it through one of our brothers and sisters as we're gathered together. Man, it's like we're seeing God move. Michelle just spoke that a word I declared earlier in pre-service prayer, it was like God was saying the same thing to her. It was confirmation to her. And she was like, yes, God really is aware and he's showing up right now in my life. Talked about my grandfather, 96 years old, an atheist. I mean, agnostic atheist. God doesn't exist. I don't want anything to do with it. Don't talk to me about it. He's a really nice guy, but he never wanted to talk about God. 6 months before he passes away, we saw God show up. And this man who had rejected the Lord all of his life said yes to Jesus, was born again, confessing Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And I got to do his funeral, and it was a joy to do that funeral. If it was 6 months earlier, it would have been horrible. But we saw God show up in his life. And then I want to share one other way that I see God show up. Just happened to me again this week. When I get with God in a place of prayer, but for me, and it's not always this way for everybody. God's wired us. He knows what it is. But for me, when I get with him and I just start worshiping him and start singing praise to him from my heart, and just let it go and go and go. God is so good and shows up. And I find myself often in those times just weeping because his presence becomes so real and so thick. And I hear what's on his heart so clearly. I see God. Church, we can see God. The pure in heart can see God. Those that wake up in the morning longing for God, go through the day longing for God, learning to listen, will see God. In eternity, yes, but even now, we have the. That's how good God is that we can see him even now. We have the ability, and I want to say this though too, we have the responsibility to actively pursue. To see my wife, I had to actively pursue her. Actively pursue her. This is the beauty, though. The Lord's already actively pursuing you. You just need to turn around and walk toward him.